All right, if you would, then get your Bible with me, please, and turn to chapter 4 of the book of Romans, if you would. This book is much more complicated than it seems to be when you first just read it and study it. It's dealing with the law and grace, and the reason is because everywhere Paul went, he faced opposition from the religious Jewish people who thought justification come by keeping the law. And the law was our schoolmaster. The Scripture teaches us to bring us unto Christ, to help us see ourselves as a sinner, realizing we couldn't keep the law. If we offend in one point, we're guilty of all, and found guilty before God as a sinner. So he deals with that. He deals with certain things, certain issues, and pertaining to, if you'll notice also, he talks about the Scriptures. If any man knew the Scriptures, that is the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul was a scholar. He knew it all. He knew every bit of it, and could probably quote it all. He excelled above all his equals in Jerusalem and trained under the chief man there who taught the law. And he was what you would call the valedictorian. He excelled above all the equals and the young person. At a young age, he became, of course, the member of the Sanhedrin court, an elder, ruled right along with them, had great responsibility. And he really thought in his own way of thinking, in his own heart. He was blinded. By the godless world, Satan himself had blinded his mind. And the light of the good news, the glorious gospel, had not yet shone unto him. But he really thought he was doing the right thing. That's why he obtained grace and mercy. He done it ignorantly and unbelief. He really didn't realize that the one that he was persecuting was, of course, the Son of God. And God opened up his eyes, but he always talked about it. And here in chapter 4, he talks about the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. He knew that God gave Moses the book of Genesis, and it was passed down to him. You notice about Moses, God schooled him as well. He was very well qualified in the Egyptian culture and Egyptian writings and everything. The Egyptian, they were smart people. He was schooled as such. He was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so he had a great schooling himself, and God used him to pen down, to write down. The book of Genesis had been passed down unto them. They kept it by the word of mouth and other writings, I'm sure, inscriptions that they wrote the Scriptures down, preserved them. God always preserves His Word and keeps His Word, and every bit of it's going to be in the final outcome. Not one jot and tittle of the Word of God will perish or be passed away, but all will be fulfilled. So Moses wrote it down. He had the four books of the law, of course, the five books counting Genesis. And he wrote these books, and Paul was well educated in these books, as well as the books, of course, the prophets, all that had been inscribed and wrote down at those particular period of time. Paul was well educated. He was very educated. We got a lot of educated. I call him not Paul. Paul was, of course, he was ignorant, and these men are ignorant too. Got a lot of educated idiots nowadays. They go to school and they learn a certain amount of how to quote Scripture and things of that nature, but what they say is usually, it's some type of fairy tale or some type of speech or some type of it's not really preaching, but it does nobody any good. It won't affect anybody's heart. It's intellectual. It's the wisdom that man's wisdom teaches. And of course, I'd rather have the wisdom that's from above. What God gives will reach the heart. And the Bible said the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder soul and spirit and joint and marrow, give discernment of every seeking intent and thought of one's heart. Nobody can see themselves and know themselves without God dealing with their hearts. And He does that. Now, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And God uses this book, the Bible, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Can't hear without a preacher, can't preach except he be sent. So, salvation we find is a gift. It always has been. You find in the Old Testament it made mention, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's always been by grace, the unmerited favor, something we don't deserve. If God gave us what we had coming, we'd all go straight to hell. But Abraham, we find, was considered to be the father of faith. God made him the promise. Called him up out of the land of the Ur of Chaldeans and brought him up and told him about a land he wanted him to go to. And Abraham was looking for a city. He was looking for a city here whose builder, whose maker was God. Of course, he went up to Haran, certain died, and God called him on down to the land of the Canaanites. And he went down as a sojourner in the land. God made him a promise there that through his seed, that is the seed of faith, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that Jew and Gentile. And Paul discusses that in these next few chapters about, of course, there's no difference. He's the same Lord of all rich and all that call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're saved by grace, always had been through faith, and that not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Whatever we win, he had to. These people opposing truth and always wanting to bring up circumcision in the law, keeping the law, and if a person's not circumcised in flesh, they can't be saved. And of course, he had that problem, so he's discussing this and writing to the people of the church, the believers at Rome, there, the church at Rome, and of course, in the opening chapter, he talked about the great faith that they had, and it was thought about all over the world, and he was commending them about this faith that they practiced, that they lived, and what a great job that they were doing. But he was instructing them concerning things that they had heard, and folks had come and tried to hinder them and grieve them and burden and load them down like they did in other places. So he's writing to them, and he's getting down and discussing in chapter 4 about Abraham, and he deals with him. He talks about him. Did he receive this promise while he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? He said in uncircumcision he received the promise. God made him a promise, and he believed God. That's why it was imputed to him for righteousness. He also talks about this, of course, him being 100 years old, Sarah being 90 years old, and he's already dried up, and she was dried up. As far as nature was concerned, that was a total impossibility to have a son. But he believed God. God said, you're going to have a son. Not only that, you're going to have your descendants. It'll be like all the stars in you if you can't count them. There were so many of them. He believed that. He believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness. And God blessed him and made him the promise. He's the father. He talked about in us of us all, of the Jew also and of the Gentile. And he's talked about also those that have been circumcised in heart. The ones who are circumcised in heart is a true Jew. He said just because they are Jewish by bloodline or by nature doesn't make them a true Jew. They're not a real Jew. A real Jew is one who's had the circumcision of the heart, who's believed God. They're the sons of faith, the seed of Abraham, and thy seed, not his seed of many. Thy seed is the one that is a seed of faith. The promise came, and of course, came unto us, extended us. He is the father of faith and the father of the Hebrew nation. And it was in Isaac thy seed should be called, all the nation of the earth would be blessed. Now he had other sons as well. We read about that. He had the firstborn was of a Hagar, the Egyptian, and Sarah talked him into that. He had no desire to do that, but for a child's sake, he might bear that child on her behalf and then raise that child as her own son. Well, it didn't quite work out like that. She got hasty. She got in a place where she should have been still and quiet and let God work things out for them in their own heart. He didn't throw away and cast her away and just do away with her. Everybody makes a mistake. And she made a mistake, so Abraham consented unto it. They had Ishmael. Then through that, Ishmael became, of course, and it's a Hagar, a persecution, and here's the day. He said, it'd be like a wild man. That's the seed of these Muslims that we have. That's their inheritance. And not only that, he had another wife after Sarah died, and she bore him some sons as well. They also, the people are Ishmaelites, that are of Hagar, the Egyptian woman, these Ishmaelites. And then they also are, of course, these people are Muslims. The majority of them, they come from the Muslim world. So those are the seed of the flesh and not the seed of promise, and Isaac shall die. Seed be called, all the nation of there would be blessed. That is the seed of faith. And of course we are ourselves. We've been born again of the corrupt seed and uncorrupt seed by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. We're qualified, justified. We happen to be a partaker of a new nature, divine nature, and we are of the household of faith. We are the sons of Abraham. That is according to faith. That's the son that God promised, the sons of faith. We that have been grafted in, even as Gentiles, into the good olive tree. We've been grafted in, which contrary to nature, God brought us in because of our faith in Him and believing what God had to say. That's how that Abraham was justified, by his faith. He believed what God had to say, simply by his faith. And he received that promise that God made him, and Isaac shall the seed be called, all nations will be blessed, when he was in yet uncircumcision. He got circumcised a little bit later on because it was cleansing of the flesh, the male child. On the eighth day, he told them that they were to be circumcised. All of them, there was a covenant, a seal of a covenant God made between Abraham and his seed. And it's a good thing. It's an act of cleansing of the male's flesh, it's a good thing. That's why God said it was to be. He wanted them to be clean. God wants us to be clean, not only in spirit, but in soul and in body and in mind. We ought to work to that that prize, that goal, every day that we live. All of us have problems with our mind. That's part of being human. That's the reason He told us and recommended to us that we gird up the loins of our mind. Be sober-minded, be clear-thinking, be vigilant for the enemy, the adversary of the devil is like a roaring lion, walking to and fro, seeking him to may devour him. If we don't cast down our imaginations and the vain thoughts that we have, and everybody has them, that don't mean you want them. That just means Satan, he runs them by you to entertain you with it. If you don't cast it down, it'll cast you down. Sin is bigger than we are. You can't handle sin. Sin will handle you. Nobody in the Bible has ever been able to handle sin except Jesus Himself, God Almighty, reincarnated in the human body, and He's the exception. That's because He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. He's God reincarnated in human flesh. The rest of us have a different nature. We have an Adamic nature. We have a sinful nature, a depraved nature. We're shaped in iniquity and born in sin. We're sinners by birth. Yeah, sin's not imputed. You reach every accountability. And when it's imputed, then you become a sinner, alienated, separated from God Almighty. You must be reconciled through the blood of His cross. Outside the shedding of His blood, there is no remission for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now I want you to look over and study over that. He deals with it in this particular chapter and talks about works. And if he was justified by works, which he wasn't, that he has nothing to go about especially before God. And it's not by works, it's by grace. Always has been, always will be. There's no way under God's heaven it could be because we're sinners. Sin had to be atoned for. It's like a disease. We all have that disease of sin. And that we can't heal ourselves. It took a healing balm. Took the chief physician. Took the Lord Jesus Himself. God Almighty reincarnated in human body. It behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. And He come like unto His brethren. And He got down in the likeness of sinful flesh. Yet He knew no sin but became sin. For you and I that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Hallelujah. This morning what a Savior. It saved the poor lost soul like me. I was straying in sin dark valley. No hope within could I see. But then I met a Savior. Saved a poor lost soul like me. What a song. All right. Look in this and I want you to, and I hope you've been reading over it. He's dealing with these facts about being made righteous and circumcision, uncircumcision. He talks about these different things concerning Abraham. And of course, he received the promise when he was in uncircumcision. And later on, God made that to come between him and Abraham and his seed to be after him to be circumcised in the flesh. And of course, the circumcision, Paul talked about that prior to this, was a circumcision of the heart. That is, the heart has got to be cleansed. The heart's got to be circumcised or cleansed. And the only way to cleanse that, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, cleanses us from all sin. He must operate on our heart. That's called the operation of faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And there's no genuine hearing if it's not a genuine representation of God Almighty. Somebody who's been saved by the grace of God has the Holy Spirit instilled in them and whom God is using, speaking to and through the souls that they may be talking or sharing with the good news of the glorious gospel of Christ. That blind can't lead the blind. Those that are dead in trespasses say have no life, no light in them. Only thing they can do is just have a vain conversation, a puffed up vain conversation, a wisdom that man's wisdom teaches and not the wisdom that comes from God. God whom He calls, He qualifies, He schools, He justifies, sanctifies, and He uses and serves according to His will. And that suits me just fine. That's the only way I don't want to ever be used in service is to be used by the Holy Spirit of God. But I want you to look over that chapter number 4, if you would, please. And it said Abraham, he wasn't weak in faith, but he believed God. He knew that, of course, at about 100 years old, Sarah about 90 years old, he didn't stagger in verse 20 at the promise of God through unbelief, but strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He believed God was going to do just what he said he would do. He was 100 years old, had no seed to bear, she had no womb to care, and of course God opened up her upper womb and gave him conception and seed, and they had that son that God promised, Isaac. And Isaac shall thy seed be. And he was named by God Almighty. His name's going to be Isaac. Isaac, he says, is going to be the seed of faith, the seed of promise. And in Isaac shall thy seed be called, all the nations and the earth would be blessed. Isaac was a seed of promise, a seed of faith. And then therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. What was? Because he believed God. That is, that it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, our sins, and raised again for our justification. He puts it very plainly, and it's not hard to be understood. It only gets complicated. People won't try to justify their sorry selves. This word, the Bible, is very the simplicity of the gospel, and the only thing they've got to do is have an open mind, an open heart, and God can make himself known to them. We have stiff-necked, hard-hearted people who rather do their own thing than to yield themselves and their will to the will of God, so they wind up groping in darkness, and eventually the most of them wind up dying in sin and going to hell. Now it's in chapter 5, therefore, furthermore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he gets saved, we have peace with God. And of course, nobody has peace with God till they come to know the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior. He is our peace. He's our mediator between God and man, that man being Christ Jesus. There is no other substitute. There is no other way, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man come to the Father but by him. God has highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name. And there is none other name under heaven given among men where all the world must be saved. And he's a wonderful Savior, and God's exalted him. And furthermore, God, I was thinking when I was sitting here this morning, all the things of this book, the Bible, has been fulfilled concerning his deity. Not all have been complete as far as his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection. The prophets of old named where he's going to be born and named it plainly and how much he'd be sold out for. And Isaiah 52 and 53 told about him being bruised and beaten and slaughtered like a slaughter. All the prophets of old prophesied about him, and he fulfilled all those scriptures. They can't deny that. And then the greatest proof of all, of course, when he got up from the dead. Yes, sir. Just like that he promised that he would. And he ever lived. He's in heaven itself, on the right hand of the Father, intercede for the saints according to the will of God. Can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. All points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What a Savior. He's the only Savior. And the only name under heaven given among men whereby all the world must be saved. I have peace with God. I met the Prince of Peace. Yes, sir. Paul met him on the road to Damascus, Syria. And Father, war went on until he got converted, and I met him. Of course, I met him through the eyes of faith. I met him through my mother. She introduced me to him, and I, of course, embraced him at 23, took him and asked him to help me and have mercy upon me as my Savior. And then when I asked him to do that, that's why I'm positive, very, very positive, that I'm on the right track, and I'm alive, and he's alive, he's living in me. I've got peace this morning with God. Furthermore, I have the peace of God in my life. What a blessing it is. Now, I'll never lose peace with God, but you can certainly lose the peace of God. I never lost that. I don't intend to lose that. It's too precious to me, that great fellowship. I've got citizenship in heaven, and I've got fellowship down here. Praise God, I've got a relationship with him. There's nothing in this world quite like it. Nothing in this world to be compared with it. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. What a blessing. What a peace is mine. Are you leaning on this morning? If you're not, you ought to. Leaning on Jesus. Leaning on him means to trust in him. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. I'm glad he abides forever, he liveth forever, and I've got eternal life myself, and I'm looking forward to heaven. The best is yet to come. How wonderful it's going to be when we go to heaven. I'm enjoying heaven down here, heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a joy it is to be a Christian and to have him and know him as my personal Savior. I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith in this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are rejoicing in this blessed hope. Listen, the blessed hope. He's alive in us. We know that. We're rejoicing in this great hope. And we're thankful what God has done for us. And he said, and not only that, but so we glory in tribulation. Now, nobody wants to have all types of troubles and trials, but man's born of woman's a few days and full of trouble. But they're part of this slime. Part of this life. Tribulation, he said, we glory. He said, I am glory in tribulation. He said, because there's benefits in tribulation. If we're found faithful, God is faithful. It just makes us a better Christian. It makes us push on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. He said, knowing that tribulation, it has its purpose, it works patience. It teaches you patience. And God knows We all need a double dose and more so of patience. We all need to have more patience. And then he said that patience, it'll give you experiences. Through your experiences, it'll increase your faith. And experience hope. Your hope is, that is, your faith. Your faith will be enlarged, and you'll have a better understanding through the things that you encounter, the things that you experience through your daily walk as a Christian. We ought not to experience these things as a faith. You ought to experience these things as a believer, and believe in God, and trust in God, and realize Him. When he said all things work together for good to them love God, to them called according to His purpose, to our good and God's glory. All things work together for good. Now sometimes you blame things on yourself. Don't you give God credit for your sorrow. If you take credit at yourself and ask God to have mercy on you, forgive you. And if you mean it and you want it, you're broken, you're contrite, and you're confessing it, and you're sorrowful about what you've done, I'll promise you God will forgive you. And God will put you right back down to His table and feed you again. You can't fellowship at the Lord's table if you fellowship at the table of the flesh. It's impossible. They don't mix day and night. Christ will allow. These things will not mix. They're contrary one to the other. You better make a good choice and choose whom you're going to serve. Joshua said, it's for me and my house. I've already made my mind up. We'll serve the Lord. I said that's a good choice. That's a right choice. So make a choice. You're making choices every day. So these things we encounter, they work out for the better. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Every child of God, every born-again believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Nobody can be saved without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Any person without the Spirit of Christ is none of his. That's a spiritual baptism. We're baptized into His death. Let me say it. You'll get a little bit further over. He talks about that. He's talking about, let me say it, Jesus died for sin. He died for our sins. And you must, to be saved, die to sin. You've got to die to sin. You've got to crucify the old man. You've got to bury the old man, that you might be raised up a new man in Christ. And Paul talks about that a little bit further on, being baptized into His death. This baptism means baptized into His death. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We die to self. We give up self. We die to sin. Crucify the old man. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. He said, I live yet not I, but Christ living in me. The life I now live, he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. We've been baptized into His death when you got saved. That is, you died to self. You gave up self. You crucified self. When you done that, He got alive in you. You're buried with Him, planted together with Him as we died to sin and died in Christ. And we're going to also be raised up in the likeness of His resurrection. I'm looking forward to it. So He deals with it in chapter number 6. But I want you to look at that, if you will. He said, when we, without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He said, just barely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for peradventure, let's even think maybe, for a good man should some even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For when we were reconciled, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now listen, when you give up self, when you, excuse me, died to self, when you crucified the old man, and you bought yourself, of course, and gave yourself to Him, that's what you had to do, give up your will to the will of God. And ask God to have mercy upon you, a sinner, and want to become a Christian, and want forgiveness of your sin, and call Him as such with that bold heart. I promise you and guarantee you, He done what He said He would do. He forgave you of your sins. He put the Holy Spirit inside you and made a brand new creature out of you and performed an operation of faith in your heart. He cut out that old vile nature. He put in a new nature, divine nature, God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Life is never the same when you get saved. Now, that don't mean you can't act like a fool and fall on your face. Not only can you, but you will if you don't pay attention and take heed. If you don't desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby, I promise you, you'll wind up falling on your face. You'll wind up going back to the hog pen almost if you're not careful. You better be careful about that, because sin has a payday. Sin has a payday, and even the believers are going to have to give an account for the deeds that they've done in the body from the time you get saved to the time you go home. And you can go out prematurely, early, to an early grave. And many have. because they didn't take any heed. They didn't pay any attention. They continued on in their ways and they became unfruitful. And when they get unfruitful and there's no fruit bore, then God, of course, is going to take you away and He'll take you home. And you'll have to be, of course, in remorse and great shame before Him when you stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ where every born-again believer is going to stand. So I want you to read all this, if you would, please, again. If you read it, go back and read it again. He deals about sin, about how sin is in the world, by one man's sin, death upon all mankind because of Adam's sin. We are the seed of Adam, the likeness of Adam, and we're shaped in iniquity and born in sin. We have a depraved nature, that is, this wretched flesh. And of course, He brought death upon all mankind. And so the Lord Jesus brought reconciliation, life upon all mankind. By one man, sin in the world, by one man, justification came. That justification came by this man, that man being Christ Jesus. He Himself has reconciled us, justified us, thank God, and brought us back to God Almighty through the blood of His cross. I don't think we really realize what He's done to us and for us when we got saved. I know I don't, not fully, but every time I think about it, it just gets better and better and better and better. What a Savior. I want Him to make Himself completely manifest to my mind, whole soul, heart, and body. Every bit of me, I need more of Him, a whole lot less of me. I need to be more spiritual, more motivated by the Holy Spirit. I intend to do so and be so as God permits me to do so. That's my desire. Please Him, have chosen me and called me to be a soldier. But I want you to read that. I'm just basically going over it, and I'm sure you read it, but you need to realize what's being said here. He talks about the Lord Jesus and bringing reconciliation to the mankind, of which through the fall of Adam, He was responsible for bringing death upon all mankind. And so by one man, obedience, He brought righteousness to a lost and a dying world. More of the law entered, verse 20, that the offense might abound, that the sin might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace superexceeds the law, because the law was a schoolmaster, a teacher, to help us to realize we were sinners. It never was given to save. But Jesus, of course, came. His great grace, the grace of God. He is the grace of God, and He brought eternal redemption through His atoning blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't it wonderful? Every sin ever committed before I got saved has been forgiven and forgotten. What a great Savior. What a great potentate. What a great authority represents me, a mediator on my behalf in the heavens of heaven, right beside God Almighty. It's His rightful seed. He deserves that. He earned that. Yes, sir. It behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. And He that knew no sin became sin, an awful thing that God hates. He became sin. And I said also another thing that verified when He was there dying and taking our place for sin. God had to turn His back on Him for 3 hours because He that knew no sin became sin. God can't look on sin. And He said, My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? God had to forsake Him for that moment because He took our place. He bore our sin in His own body on the tree. When He gave up the goat, the veil, another sign, rent from top to bottom. Well, that veil stood. Nobody got inside the holiest of holies except the high priest once a year, not without blood. He better bring for His own sin than the sin of the people. He couldn't sit down. That petition remained there. He had to come out of there. But when He died and gave up the ghost at Calvary, that thing split wide open from top to bottom, making a way into the holiest of holies by the new and living way which He that Jesus has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Hallelujah, this morning, what a Savior that saved a poor, lost soul like me. I was straying in sin, dark valley. No hope within could I see, but then I met a Savior who saved a poor, lost soul like me. What a Savior that He is, and He's mediating for us. Aren't you glad? We got a mediator. You understand what a mediator is? It's something you can't handle yourself. Something you're not qualified to handle yourself. It takes somebody that knows what's going on. Somebody who can fit those shoes, so to speak. Somebody can take that responsibility and take our place. He's mediating on our behalf. He's up there representing us. Yes, sir. He's making intercessory prayer for the saints. It's the reason He is, because you're not consumed sometimes when you act like a fool. He's mediating on your behalf. The great mediator. One mediator, but the Bible said, between God and man, that man being Christ Jesus. What a wonderful Savior that He is. And He's coming back after His purchased possession, after His bride, after His body. I'm looking forward to the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 6, He said, What are we going to say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, all right. Shall we just go ahead and continue in sin that we might have more grace? Paul said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When you died to sin, you said that died to sin. He died for sin. The only way you could get saved was give up yourself and die to sin. Give up self. That's all it took. Bang your broke heart, your contrite spirit. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. We're baptized by the Spirit, by the way of the baptism and into death. We gave up self. We died to self. Therefore, we are buried with Him. We're buried with Him by baptism into death. That baptism, that spiritual baptism, we died to self. Likewise, as Christ was raised up, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And He puts you in newness of life. The old man's crucified, and a new man's born in you. And therefore, if any person be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new to you. He was new to you when you got saved. And it ought to be new every morning. It ought to be new every morning to you. And you ought to want to be renewed day by day. And you ought to want to be used in service day by day. He saved you for service. The fields are white and ready to harvest, but the laborers are few. And you need to get busy about the Father's business because people are perishing. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, and snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Weep over them when and lift up the fallen and tell them of the Savior who's mighty to save. They're out there, and why don't you take it to heart and think about them above yourself? You'll find it to be a lot easier if you do the will of God. If you quit thinking about your sorry self and get your affection, your mind, your heart on things above and not on things beneath. Now he said, if we have been planted together, when you plant something, you're expecting something to rise up and to come back to life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. As He got up, we got up. We're going to get up. We got up spiritually. We're going to get up physically one day after a while. Whether it be undertaker, uppertaker, where you're alive and all your body's laying in the ground. It's in a sleep. The body is. There's no such thing as soul sleeping, but the body's in a pleasant sleep. It knows nothing. Just a pleasant sleep. He's coming back for a resurrection of the body. That those that have died in Him, which are alive in Him, shall be called together in the air. We'll meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with every person that had this hope in Him purified himself, even as He's pure. As we, of course, bear the image of the earthly, shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I'm looking forward to my heavenly body, a body where I'll never know any more about sin, so far as being a partaker of sin. I'll be transformed into His likeness, just like He is. I'm going to have the same type of glorified body. I know that I will, because the Scripture said that when He comes back again, we'll see Him as He is, and we'll be just like Him. Every man hath this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he's pure. Purified, sanctified through the blood of Christ, and our faith in Him is atoning blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. Knowing this, that old man is crucified with Him. Crucified with Him. That means died with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You died to sin. The old man died. The old man was crucified. For you to get saved, you had to give up self, that's all, and bring your broke heart and trust in Him and believe Him and call on Him, and He'll save you just like you are. He saves sinners. Paul said He was chief. For he that is dead is freed from sin. When you died to sin, you got liberated from sin. He took your place. He freed you from your sin. Every sin you ever committed has been liberated and gone, and God shall forgive and never brought His remembrance anymore. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Yes, sir, I'm going to live with Him because I've died with Him or died to sin and was buried with Him. I'll be raised in His likeness, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. But that he died unto sin once, but he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. See, there's a great capability that sin can reign in you and rule in you in your mortal body, your fleshly body, not your eternal spirit, but in or not your soul, but your body. So you've got to get aware of all these things and realize that you're going to be overwhelmed with your sinful bad habits if you're not careful. And God didn't save you to live as such. If you live out the flesh, you're going to die. If you live after the flesh as a Christian, you're going to die. Now you mark that down. You better be careful. You'll die prematurely, be shamed for what is coming, suffer a great loss, have blood on your hands, and it's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. God help you to separate yourself and dedicate or rededicate yourself to service. Neither of your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He's trying to warn you not to give place to the flesh, and not the soul of the flesh. To the flesh you'll reap corruption. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Sin doesn't have any dominion over us. If you give place to sin, it's because you're fleshly, you're carnal, and you're running in your flesh, and that's not the will of God. God's already conquered a sin through our Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf, and you're no longer looked on as a sinner, but you're looked on as a saint. And you better live godly, sober, and righteous in this present world. If you don't do it, I'll guarantee you, you're going to suffer a great loss and die prematurely and cause people to go to hell. And that's not going to be a pretty thing when you face Him. God, have mercy on you. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin or death, or obedience unto right. This is fleshly living he's talking about. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. God liberated you from sin. And sin's not imputed along with the sin of your past, but you'll give an account for the things you've done. Don't misunderstand what we're saying. You have the great capability of acting like a fool and running in your flesh, but you better not do that because you've been bought the price, the blood of Jesus, and you better not crucify the Son of God afresh and put Him in open shame. It's going to be so much shame you'll never get over it when you face Him in judgment, and not only that, but in this life as well. Be careful. Your sin will find you out. Sin has a payday. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. He said, for you shall yield your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so, now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He said, give yourself to the right call, to the service of God, righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servant of sin, you were free from righteousness. When you were in sin, said you was free from righteousness. But what then have you? What fruit had you then in those things whereof now you're ashamed? But in those things is death. Payday for sin is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto wholeness and then everlasting life. The final outcome is eternal life. For the wages, the payday for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And everybody that's been saved by the grace of God has eternal life. There is no 30, 60, or 90-day plans. And I'm not going to debate with people, but if they want to discuss it like, you know, like a person ought to, not within an argumentative way, but in a common, just humble discussion, and I'll ask him, now you take your scripture, give me your scripture, don't tell me what you think, show me where you got it from, give me the scripture, and you show to me where you can lose your salvation. I want to see it. I want to see it. It's not in there, but I want to see it. They take a scripture, a verse of scripture out of context, and they'll try to apply it to a thought that they've got and other things as well, when it's not what it means. It's spiritually given, must be spiritually discerned. And it teaches nowhere in the Bible, Old Testament or New, as to where you can fall from grace. Grace is an unmerited favor. Grace is something you do not deserve. Grace is something you cannot obtain within yourself. God commended His love towards us in that while we were sinners. Jesus died for us on our behalf. He reconciled us back to God Almighty through the blood of His cross. And I think, and I do know, He has the right to say so. And He said so, my sheep have eternal, everlasting life. And they won't ever perish. And no man is able to pluck them out of man. The Prince of all creatures, He named everything that was to be named. He covered every bit on the titles of the headings that He spoke of. He talked about life to death, anger, principality, power of darkness, everything, He said, no other creature, nothing, He said, if I've left anything out, no other creature shall ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And He said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed or saved unto the day of redemption. Sealed with the Holy Seal, the Holy Seal of promise. He's promised us. What did He promise us? My sheep have eternal life. They won't ever perish. And no man's able to pluck them out of my hand. Yes, sir. That's biblical. That's scriptural. That's sound. That's fundamental. That's good. It's wonderful. It's the Word of God. And it's so. I don't care what people have to say. And I don't believe you can get out there and live like hell if you've been saved and get by with it. You won't live very long. God will take you out. We also have scripture concerning those things. If you don't bear any fruit and the Father works with you, and after a while, He's taking you out. You're going to die prematurely. There was a man that called in. This man that took his stepmother, I believe, to wife, his father's wife, to wife. And, of course, he was one of biggie in the church. He thought it was something that was great and have the preeminence in the church. And Paul wrote to him and said, why haven't you called to rebuke this man and put this man aside? He said, I'll tell you what. It said, when my spirit, Lord Jesus, might come, deliver such a woman to Satan for the destruction of his flesh that his spirit might be saved. And the devil, this was a saved man in the day of the Lord Jesus. He said, I'm praying that God, that the Lord will take him out, that his spirit, his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so, here was a saved man. You say, can saved people do that? If you've got everybody's human, although can they do that, they do that. Think about that. We got illustration. Now, the sins that they done, that they committed, that's not what God ordained. That's He telling what happened. We've had the greatest men of the Bible, how they failed to sin. We got some who were faithful in their lives. But very few were faithful in all lives. But everybody, of course, is a sinner. Everybody had to have a Savior. And these great men of the Bible knew that. They believed that. They received that. They knew what they were. David's great prayer in Psalm 51, reading that, he realized how wicked, how vile, how ungodly, how abominable and sinful and shameful that he was. But his sin got ever before him. Nothing else mattered but him getting right with God. He couldn't sleep at night. He lost his sleep, his thoughts. That's all he could think. It was up before him. He had to get it right. So he poured out his heart to God. And God had mercy upon him and forgave him of that sin and set him back in his seat of service where he placed to be. But he suffered over it. He didn't get by with it. It run right back in his face. One of his acts by marrying more one woman. God said two to be one. All these wives he had wasn't God. That was David. You can't accredit God with that. That was David. That was Solomon. That wasn't God. It cost Solomon. It cost them all, and it cost them everywhere. When you go contrary to the law of God, the Word of God, you've got troubles. God don't kill you over it. If you get your heart right and repent, He'll help you with it, and you need to pull out of it. But David had to pay for it. One half brother raped his half-sister, her brother, killed that half-brother, and then that brother, Absalom, drove his dead out of the room and was going to kill him, would have killed him, but God's hand was still on David, and that boy died. Joab killed him. That boy died and went to hell. He went to hell, and that's why David said, oh, Absalom, my son, I would to God, I'd have died. He was so broke he couldn't lift his head up. He was crushed. He was overwhelmed. He couldn't even raise his head up. And Joab had to get on to him and told him the people, now you better rise up, you better speak to the people, you better say something while you can, you're going to have more problem on your hand if you don't. So he forced himself to get up. But he was so crushed about his son. He doesn't give orders, please don't kill him, he's not ready to die. I know what he's doing. I know he's trying to slay him. I know he's trying to take him. But don't kill him. He's not ready. They killed him. And he couldn't lift up his eyes. There's a payday for sin. And let me close in his Bible said, and be sure, be positively sure, your sin will find you out. If you hide your sin, you can't prosper. But if you confess your sin to God, He's willing, faithful, and just to cleanse you from all your sins. And isn't that wonderful? And all unrighteousness. And then we just need to be earnest and honest with and about ourselves. Don't tell your sin to somebody else. That ain't what He said. Confess your sin to God. If you want to confess your faults to one another, be careful about who you talk to about them. But some folk will mow them out. Just do it in quietness and confidence with somebody you feel like would just take it to God in prayer. But your sins, take them to God. Confess your sin to God. If we confess our sin to God, He's willing, faithful, and just to cleanse from all our sins and all unrighteousness. He's a wonderful Savior. All right, I'm going to quit. And I want you to continue on to read in here. I was at home and read yesterday, and I just got up and I said, listen, I'm to myself, and said, I'm not getting much anything out of this. And ain't no way, but God's heaven in it. And I'm saying to myself, I can't teach nothing because I don't see nothing like I need. I see things, but to be able to teach it, to talk about it, I'm not able. I can't see it. I got here this morning. I sat down and studied and began to see a few things and understand a few more things. And I said, well, I'll just like I always do. I'll leave this with the Lord. If it's meant to be, He knows what needs to be said. And I'm the instrument here, and then he's the one that's in charge, and I want him to use this vessel as he sees fit that I might magnify him. He put it together, and I appreciate that. Not that I'm anything, I'm a nothing. I know that, but he's everything, and that's what's important, his word going forth and speaking to the hearts of the people. And over the internet, it'll go out to him. It'll reach souls that we'll never meet in this life. But I hope, through the preaching and the teaching, that people, and I know there will be, because God given yesterday, I said, Lord, I want you to, if you would, just give me what's needed, that I might reach some soul and use me. They always do help me, and let me, give me your freeness. Give me what's needed. Help me. Because I know somebody's going to be listening, and I want to bring you a message. And it was good. It was good because he gave it. I'm not talking about me. And that made my heart feel good. Well, I don't have to strain there and just to preach, but I feel free. Well, the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. And that's giving me a presence because somebody's going to be listening, and somebody needs to help them. And if it's my place, let me help them and give me what's needed. And he did. All right. Anybody got anything special on your heart now you'd like to say or share?